see you all here. Glad you've come back for session number two of our all-day seminar on grief and grieving and death and dying. And we look forward to a good evening together. We're going to have Grant Siemens from Heritage Funeral Home speak, and then we'll have some time for Q&A. So as you're listening, or if you had a question even from this morning, be ready later. We'll give you some time to ask those questions. Why don't we stand together right now, though, and take our hymnal and turn to number 490, 490, and let's sing together, "I Am His and He Is Mine." Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. On the second. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen, birds with gladder songs or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He the fourth. Is forever only His, who the Lord and we shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn life, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Well, bow in prayer with me, will you? Father, we thank You for the great truth of that hymn, that we are Yours and You ours. Thank You for Your faithfulness and Your goodness to us. And thank You for the good day we've had as Your people, for the privilege of being together again tonight, and just the opportunity to be further equipped to not only deal with grief, but to minister to others when they endure grief. We thank You for the good time we had this morning, very profitable, and practical instruction from Ron and just the insights that he shared with us. And we look forward now to hearing from Grant, just really practical input on dealing with death and even the practical issues of arrangements for funerals and burial. And just thank you for these men and for their expertise and for their willingness to be with us today and share with us, and just pray that you'll bless Grant as he comes and bless our time, that it might be really helpful. And just thank you for this church family and their love for each other, and just for their eagerness to minister to one another. And we just pray that you would make this time together tonight a part of that, and pray that as we have questions or things come up in our minds, we would make note and feel free to ask, and just really get the most from the time that we have tonight. We pray that you will just help us to have ears to hear and really to think about the things that you'd have us to learn tonight. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, be seated. As I said, Grant Siemens is here tonight to really share with us the other half, really, of the picture. Ron shared this morning issues related to suffering and sickness and grief and that whole process, and how to minister to people that are grieving. And tonight we want to maybe take it to the next step and say, well, what if you have a death in the family, now what? What do you do now? And so tonight we're just going to get really practical and talk about that. I know that's not a comfortable topic, but let's face it, it is a common one. And so we're thankful to have a man here tonight to share with us who has lots of experience and can really help us think wisely and carefully about these issues. So Grant, the floor is yours. We're going to give you all the time you need and want. And then after he's done, we will have a little bit of time for Q&A with both he and Ron. So keep that in mind as you're listening. Come on up.
Well, good evening, church. I am excited to be here tonight. So I want to just say again, good evening and blessings to all of you. And I'm glad I saw several of you carrying your Bibles in with you. And since we're assembled here as believers, I want us to look at the book a little bit, because I think so much of the answers that we seek in life, well, all of the answers, all of the problems, all of the things that we face, the answer is found in God's Word. And so I'm excited to be here and to be a part of this discussion this evening. And I do. I want everybody to be comfortable as much as possible. I go back to a few weeks ago when Brother Brad asked me to participate in this discussion, and I, without hesitation, accepted this opportunity. But I did tell him that I do not pride myself on being a gifted speaker. I'm not very dynamic, and I'm glad you all have a large podium that I can kind of hide behind. I feel a lot more comfortable behind some big piece of furniture. So I'm not going to get out and move around. That's just not my style. But I am passionate about what we're talking about this evening, because not just because it's my life's work, not because I think I'm something special, that I'm not. But I do believe that there is value in funeralization and memorialization. And so I love to take advantage of opportunities like this to speak to groups or individuals about what it is that we do, what goes on behind those closed doors. Because the more we can educate the consumer, then whenever individuals are faced with a death, then they can make better decisions, informed decisions that are right for them. So that's why I said I like to take advantage to try to hopefully educate people a little bit about what it is that we do. You know, in our society, it's so fast-paced. It's ever-changing. You know, you go buy a computer, and a week from now, it's obsolete. Everybody's talking about the latest smartphones and all the gadgets they can do. Our cars are so technologically advanced, we can get online and in real time see what's happening on the other side of the world. We as humans in this age, we are so smart because there is so much information out there. But yet in our society, and I'm talking in the American society in general, I see people that are ill-equipped to cope with death and with loss and with grief. And that is something that bothers me. So many times when a family will come into our office, they'll sit down around the table and we'll begin to visit and they'll just say, you know, we don't know what to do. Mom or Dad never talked about it. And that's unfortunate. We're made to almost feel like we are not affected by loss and by grief. And whenever we experience a tragedy or a death, whether it's expected or not, society almost puts this pressure on us that we feel like we're supposed to be back to normal within just a few days. But we simply know that that's not true. So what I want to do for just a minute is go back to the very beginning. Every society, every culture, every civilization since the beginning of time has developed customs and rites and rituals and ceremony that surround the event of death. And you know, our lives are full of ceremony. The way we get up in the morning and get dressed, that routine is almost done ceremoniously. In our families, we do certain things whenever a child is born into the family. Whenever there's holidays or birthdays or certain events, we have so much ceremony. And those things have gone on since the beginning of time, but especially around that event of death. So we might stop and ask the question, well, why? Why do people feel a need to do that? Isn't it to acknowledge life? And isn't that to acknowledge love? You know, God gave all of us, He built into all of us a need to grieve and to mourn and to cry and to hurt. Those are healthy things that God put into us when He created us. And we do those things and when we experience death because we love. You know, I've been doing this, working as a funeral director and in this profession now for close to 24 years. And I grew up in a family that, you know, we went to church together. We studied our Bibles. We had a knowledge of what we thought was the big picture of things. And we understand what God's plan is. But it wasn't until just a few years ago that simple fact dawned on me. The reason why we grieve and we hurt and we love and hurt and mourn is because we love. It's that simple. If we didn't love, we wouldn't feel those things. And that's the price we pay. That's the trade that we make as humans. But you know what? I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. So what I want to do, just I want to look at a couple of scriptures, if you'll allow me this evening, since, like I said, since we're here in this church and we're gathered together as a body of believers, I want to go back to some wisdom we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There in those first few verses, the writer says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The writer here is comparing things that are better than the other. And you know, to the human mind, to the way men think, this doesn't make sense. Well, why is it better to be born, or why is it better to die than to be born? Why is it better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party? Why is it better to be sad and to feel grief rather than to have laughter? That doesn't make sense. But I think once we begin to look at what the wise writer is saying here, he tells us this because when we let this sink into us, we begin to realize that this life, the things, all of the things in this world that we think are so important are temporary. And once we begin to realize that, we become stronger. We become wiser. We become more loving in our relationships. We become more reliant on God and things that are permanent and eternal. So then we look at just the first part of verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. That's good admonition and good advice. We're made to focus on life. What's the old expression? The funeral is for the living. That's exactly what it's all about. And so the best illustration that I can give of that to those of us as believers is Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at just a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We look at Jesus Christ in just the hours before he was crucified. In those hours before he was going to be taken through the mockeries of trials, before he was going to be betrayed by Judas, before he was going to be stripped of his raiment and scourged, before they would put that robe back on him and put crowns on it, a crown of thorns on his head, and beat those thorns into his head and spit on him and slap him, and then take that robe back off that was saturated in blood that pulled those wounds on his broken body, and they'd put those timbers on him and make him walk through the streets of Jerusalem till he would fall under the weight of it, to then end up at the hill of Golgotha and be nailed to the cross to pay the price for our sins. What was Jesus doing in just the hours before that? He was serving his disciples. And Paul recounts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." We still today, on this sacred day, we participate in that memorial ceremony, that funeral ceremony that Jesus established, that Jesus planned for us on the night that he was betrayed. We do that in remembrance of him. Do we do that to remember his gruesome death? Oh, absolutely. Through faith, we can only begin to imagine what he endured. Not only the physical pain, but bearing the burden of the sins of the world. But we do more than just remember his death. We remember his pure, selfless life and his victory over death. You see, the life of Jesus was a gift of significance. And that's kind of the theme of what I wanted to talk about tonight, the gift of significance. Well, guess what? Your life is a gift of significance to somebody else. Somebody out there loves you, and somebody loves me. And when I think about myself, sometimes I'm not sure why. But your life is a gift of significance to somebody else, just as we look at the precious life of Christ Jesus and how significant and powerful and meaningful that is to us. So Jesus placed that memorial ceremony that we might remember, that we might remember his life. We said just a few minutes ago, it's about the living. And that is indeed true. Your life is a gift of significance to someone else. Oh, don't make a big fuss over me. We've all said that. We've all heard people say that. My dad has said, just a pine box in the pasture. And that's the way we all feel. Don't make a big fuss over me. I don't want a funeral. But it's not about the person that's died. It's about the living. Because that life was significant to us. That life was a gift of significance. And we want to honor that life. So yes, I want to make a big fuss. It's about the living and the need to acknowledge a life lived and the individual that is loved. And you know, I often tell people, you know, when they'll ask me about, oh, how do you do what you do? You know, taking care of the dead is a very important part of what we do. We take that very, very seriously. We realize that that's that sacred vessel that the eternal soul lived in. But when Miss Lucille Smith dies, I cannot do anything for her. Her spirit's in the hands of the Almighty. Taking care of that body is a very important thing, like I said. But our main objective is to the living. That's why we do what we do. And I could get into the history of modern funeral service and how it evolved in the United States. It's really still a relatively new profession, about 100, 120 years. It evolved into what we have today. And taking care of the dead was the foundation of it. But now we look beyond that as being more than just undertakers. We're there to be event planners and concierge and to take details and burdens and things off of people, to give them tools and guidance to help make a meaningful individual ceremony. I want to give resources to help people create tributes that honor life, that honor love, and that gift of significance. You know, sometimes I think people are turned off to the idea of a funeral or a memorial service because they've had bad experiences. They've had too many funerals that had really no meaning to them. And it's what I call cookie-cutter funerals. And it's not to put down the old traditions by any means. Those traditions have very important elements to it. But we've probably all been to a ceremony where you might have had an older preacher that got up, and the only thing he said about the person that had passed was he read a canned obituary. And to me, that cheats the whole purpose of what that ceremony is. Like we said a little while ago, it's to honor life and to show love, to remember that gift of significance. If we place demands on our family that says, you know, I don't want anything when I die, then we cheat those that love us. And nothing says that a ceremony has to be an elaborate event taking place in a beautiful room decked with flowers. A ceremony can be something simple, just like a gathering at a city park or a potluck in a backyard in which stories are shared, hugs are given and exchanged, and people talk about the importance of a life. That's just as meaningful of a ceremony, isn't it? Whether we choose to have traditional earth burial or cremation, we can still think of and arrange so many different types of ceremony. So that's where our job comes into play, trying to give families ideas and resources to help custom fit something that meets their individual needs. I often tell people, it doesn't matter what your friends and neighbors think, it's what's right for you. Because I don't want a family 3 months down the road to look back and say, oh, why did we do that? Or I wished we would have done that. Or I wish we would have been told that that was an opportunity. We need to give folks the tools to create something that meets their need. And so we as families, we need to be open and honest with our loved ones and to have honest discussions about things of this nature. It's appointed unto man once to die. I know I'm going to face my death. I don't dwell on it. I don't think about it day in and day out. But I know as a believer that my mortal life will end here. But I also know as a believer that I got better things to look forward to. So we need to have honest discussions about things of this nature so we're better prepared as families whenever an emergency comes up, whenever something, whether it's expected or not, occurs. So we have the tools and the ability to confront that, to face it together, and to accept that fact, that grief, that need to hurt, that need to mourn and cry that we talked about in the beginning is okay because God gave that to us. And that's a beautiful thing. So what I wanted to kind of do this evening is walk through a scenario to kind of let folks know an idea of what to be prepared for, what things come up in the course of planning a funeralization with a family. Because this family that I'm going to give as an example is trying to figure out how they're going to honor that gift of significance. Let's say that tonight at 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rings, and it's the emergency room at Northwest Medical Center, and the charge nurse there says that there's been a death and the family is requesting our services. We hear that a lot on the phone. And I asked for the name and it's Lucille Smith. She's 54 years old. And so the nurse tells me that the family is waiting and they don't want to leave until we get there. So we let her know that we're going to get around and be on our way shortly. So we arrive over at the hospital, and we've called security. They'll meet us at a private area and escort us into the emergency room. We leave our mortuary cot maybe in a private area. We don't want to just go barging in. We go to the nurse's station and do a little bit of paperwork to sign the receipt of the release of the body. And she points to exam room number 3 and says, the Smith family's in there. Gently tap and slowly open the door, and there's a gentleman and some young adults and other miscellaneous people, and I identify who I think is probably Mr. Smith and go over and quietly but politely introduce myself, and his son and his 2 daughters are there, and try to give him a warm handshake, maybe a little bit of an embrace, and let him know, first of all, that we care about him, that we're genuinely concerned for their well-being. And probably the hardest thing to do is to balance what needs to be done on a business standpoint with the human element, to try to reassure Mr. Smith that I'm not there to pester him with 100 questions tonight. I don't want to put a lot of burden on him, but I do want to at least get a little discussion with him, because I need to know if they have any plans. Have they ever talked about things as a family? Have they ever had that honest discussion? So I might ask him, Mr. Smith, have you and Lucille, have y'all ever had an opportunity to talk about things of this nature? He just looks kind of blank and says, oh, no, not really. So I might ask him if he can perhaps give me some direction on how we should care for her body, because I need to know maybe an idea of what they're expecting. So I might ask Mr. Smith, when he gives me another blank look, do you think any of the family will want to have any opportunity to see her, to have any viewing? Do y'all think that you might want to have a funeral ceremony with her body present? And he kind of looks at the kids and, well, yeah. So what I would then do is ask him if I might have permission to care for the body by embalming. And now I would just kind of preface this. We get a lot of questions about embalming, and we could have quite a discussion about that. A lot of people think that embalming is one of those things that's automatically required by law, that you just automatically do that. But that's really not so. And so to dispel that myth, one thing I would always tell people is that most states are rather uniform. The laws usually will state that if the body is not buried or cremated within 24 hours after death, then the body must be embalmed or refrigerated. The only time that an embalming is ever required is if there is going to be any type of a public viewing, or if the body is going to be present for a ceremony, then we would ask for permission to do that. Well, Mr. Smith goes ahead and consents to that. And without pestering him with any other questions, I just encourage he and the family, maybe y'all go home, try to get some rest this evening, and let's maybe set a tentative appointment for 11 o'clock the next morning for them to come to our office to sit down where we can begin to visit. And I know that the Smith family is going home in a daze. They're floating around nowhere near planet Earth. Their lives have been turned upside down. They're not going to be able to go home and get much sleep. The phone's going to start ringing off the hook. There's going to be calls that they're going to want to make. But the next morning around 11 o'clock, they come on into our parking lot. We invite them in and immediately want to try to make them feel as comfortable as possible. Reinforce that fact again that we truly care about you. We want to be looking out for your best interest. And so as we gather around, we might just have a little small talk with them. And then I always want to begin to by letting folks know exactly what it is we're going to try to accomplish during this conference. Because that's essentially what we're going to do, is we're going to conference with the family. And unfortunately, that conference is going to take about an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. Now, you put that burden upon a family that's exhausted physically, emotionally, and mentally, and it's almost cruel that you have to do that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of information that we're going to have to start collecting. So we might tell the family that during our time together this morning, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to go through some question and answer time with you, because there's a lot of what we call vital statistics that we're going to need. Collect information about Mrs. Smith, her name, address, parents' name, Social Security number, date of birth, place of birth, so on and so forth. Things that are going to be needed for legal paperwork. And so you have to start bombarding a family with all of these questions. Afterwards, we're going to move in to begin to help craft maybe some type of an obituary notice. The family insists that, yes, we do want something in the paper, because that's another way that we can acknowledge that significant life. We want people in this community to know that we've lost somebody important. So we begin to draft that, get a listing of surviving family members, things about Mrs. Smith's life that gives us insight into her. And one of the things that's a benefit for us is that family will now begin to open up and relate stories and interests and hobbies and things that their mother and that their wife enjoyed. Then that gives us insight into her life, where we can start drawing on that to then maybe later turn and reflect that back to them to help bring elements into a ceremony that's going to make it more personalized and more meaningful. Lastly, we get into the portion of beginning to plan that event, that ceremony. So there again, we ask the question, have you all as a family had a little time this morning to talk about what you're wanting? What type of a ceremony? And you get that blank look. We don't know what to do. We've never really talked about it. So we might begin with questions like, are you all thinking of a traditional earth burial or perhaps cremation? Oh no, oh yes. They begin to try to brainstorm amongst themselves to come up with some type of a game plan. And well, are we wanting to have a ceremony? Do y'all have a church connection, a church affiliation? We have a chapel available. Some families might choose to have a simple graveside service. There's so many different elements and aspects that there again can be overwhelming to a family. And it's hard to tell a family what to do, and I'll often tell folks that. We're not here to tell you what to do. We just want to give you some guidance and some tools that will open up your minds to help you plan something that's meaningful to you. So they begin to decide that they're members of such and such church, and yeah, we'd probably want to have a service over there. And, you know, we've got some kinfolk buried at one of the little country cemeteries, and well, let us help you take care of making those coordinations. We'll take care of helping y'all get that arranged and planned. We want to take as much burden off. Other families are very proactive. They want to be involved in everything. They want to stay busy. And you know, I can remember my wife, 6 months after we were married, her mother died in a very tragic, sudden accident. And that first impulse is, this is a horrible joke. What are you doing this to me for? But right after it, it was a need to stay busy. She started tidying up the house, and I thought, this woman's lost her mind. But that was a natural response to that. And people are oftentimes wanting that need to stay occupied and stay busy. And if you sense that with your family or in yourself, then find things to do to keep you busy and occupied. And we'll often give folks a little worksheet to let them know what to do when they feel anxious, when they feel certain things, to first of all let them know that it's okay, it's normal to feel those things, and this is what you can do to help relieve those emotions. So the family is now kind of beginning to think and beginning to craft some type of an event together. And our job is ultimately to take all of those details and all of that information and begin to effectively put that together into a series of events to guide them into times and dates and places and give them things to think about that'll work to their benefit. And then unfortunately comes the business aspect of things. We have to present by law, by the Federal Trade Commission, a general price list. The general price list shows every aspect of what the funeral home is there to provide, what types of services we can do for a family on an itemized basis. Some are automatically charged, others are optional. But there again, that's just another thing that has to be forced upon a family that is not prepared for this. We have to go through that business aspect of things. And I just remember what the old fella that I started working for years ago back in my hometown in Colorado told me. Harold Young and his wife Jane were on up in years and were getting close to retirement, but they were salt of the earth, the best people you'd ever want to know. They're the ones that inspired me to completely change directions. I was just a dumb kid out of high school working part-time. I was going to, you know, be an architect or something like that before I started working at the local mortuary. But I remember Harold telling me, he said, you know, Grant, we're in a town here where these are our friends and neighbors. These are our acquaintances. And yes, we're a business and we have to charge a fee to stay in business. We have to make a little bit of money. But he says, you know, our main objective, our first priority is to see to the needs of individuals, to minister unto them. And when we do that, when we treat people as if they were an extension of our own family, the business will take care of itself. And you know, that's true regardless of what any profession, whatever profession we're in. It all comes down to, I guess I'll use the term customer service, to treat people the way we'd want to be treated. Isn't that the way the Lord taught us to live in our lives, in our relationships with our family, in our business, in every dealing, to esteem others better than ourselves? And if we can do that right, the business will always take care of itself. And I remember the other thing Harold had taught me. We had gone up to a cemetery to have the committal service for a gentleman who was in his early 40s. He'd had a knee operation. About 2 weeks later, a blood clot broke loose, and went to that man's head. Didn't know what hit him. It happened so quick. And I remember he had about a 9-10-year-old boy that began to go up to that casket and claw on it and just wailing that he wanted his daddy. And that got to me. And it still gets to me today when I think about it. On the way back down to the funeral home, I was riding with Harold. And I had only been around 3 or 4 or 5 months, I guess. And I asked him, I said, Harold, that really got to me. And is it okay to feel that? And he told me some of the most important wisdom that I try to still live by. He said, if you ever get to the point where something like that doesn't touch you and doesn't affect you, then there's something wrong with you. And you need to find a different line of work. And I've always appreciated that wisdom from him. Because we need to always reset ourselves and realize that we're dealing with people's lives in a very vulnerable time. And we have an obligation to the sanctity of that body, but more importantly, to the lives of those that have called upon us. We always throw it around in our profession that it is a sacred profession. And there again, sometimes it sounds like we're trying to heap glory on ourselves, but we're not. We just need to be reset and committed from time to time or recommitted as to what our purpose is. So we've spent about an hour and a half with that Smith family going through this arrangement process. They've had to go through the agony of selecting a casket and going through the business side of things. And so now that we've kind of wrapped things up, we encourage the family there again, go home, try to get some rest. We'll go ahead and start getting things put together. Let us take care of the details. If there's something that y'all think of later on in the day or in the evening, don't hesitate to call us. And so our work continues then. There's a lot of behind-the-scene things that go on within the business of what we do. As far as the administrative time, there are, of course, certificates, permits, notices, filings, Social Security, veterans, life insurance, anything of that nature that we can do for that family. There again, to ease that burden, that's an important part of what we do. Most people wouldn't have a clue where to begin with a lot of those things. And so we want to accomplish that. We immediately will get on the phone and begin calling clergy and churches and cemetery and all of the different agencies that are going to be involved in that. Our vendors, our suppliers that provide us with caskets and burial equipment. There's a lot of coordinating that has to be done. But the focus there again throughout the entire process is to see to the needs of that family, to treat them like royalty because they're the ones that matter. It's about the living. Isn't that what we said? It's about honoring the significance of that life. I think as I close out the things that I want to say here, I would just maybe add that in my profession, probably one of the things that inspires me and compels me to enjoy what I do is it's very gratifying work. It's very, very rewarding work. And I can think of a lot of people that I grew up and went to high school with. They were a little appalled and taken back whenever they realized what my chosen profession was. I never dreamed that this is what I would be doing. But I can't think of anything else I'd rather be doing because it is an opportunity to hopefully be somewhat of a ministering agent to people. What I would encourage all of you in our discussion here tonight, and what I hope you take away from it, is to realize that your life is a gift of significance, that you mean something to somebody. And the funeralization is that opportunity to show and acknowledge the importance of that life and why it is that we love. And to take time to visit with your families honestly and openly, to let one another know on a real honest basis what your desires are, what you would want at the time of your death, but also in acknowledging your loved one's needs and desires and wishes. Because like we said, we all say, don't make a big fuss over me, but it's not about us as individuals. It's about those that we leave behind. And to take time to write some things down, to give some instruction. And what I brought with me tonight, and we've got it on the table there in the back, is it's just one sheet of paper. It's called a prearranged instruction, and it's got our funeral home name and number on there. You certainly don't have to use that form, but you can use that as a guideline to begin to kind of draft down some of that vital statistic information. Because at a time of emotion and stress, your family may not remember what your mother's maiden name was. But when a family can come in and say, you know, we don't know what to do because mom or dad never talked about it, but whenever we can pull out a file and say, well, they came and talked to us about it, and we've kept it on file here, that can relieve a huge burden on that family. But go ahead and complete a document giving some guidelines to your folks and your loved ones. Keep a copy, you know, give a copy to your children and say, hey, in the event of an emergency, I want you to have this. If you can't find yours, I've got it in the top desk drawer at the house. And if you can't find it there, XYZ Funeral Home has got it on file at their place. Get some of those things done ahead of time to relieve that burden later on. And again, remember that even though I sometimes can't understand why, like I said earlier, somebody loves me and somebody loves you. Your life is important. And the observance of funeralization and memorialization is also important because it allows us to acknowledge life. I would also ask now, I guess, if we wanted to go into a little bit of question and answer time. I would just maybe, I had one question handed to me and then, I thought maybe I'd just go ahead and answer this one question here. And I want to begin, before I answer this question, by just reminding y'all of one thing. When we think about the disposition of the body, you know, we're beginning to see changes and trends in how that's done. For years, traditional earth burial was oftentimes the accepted method. And that is still a suitable, practical choice for so many people. Other families are beginning to choose dispositions such as cremation. This question here talks about what about donating your body to science, groups like MedCure. And the one thing that I would always mention is when we think about it from a spiritual standpoint, we're spiritual beings. And what ultimately happens to this physical body, in my way of thinking, doesn't necessarily matter. I've had some people that say, oh, we're not going to do this or that because that goes against our beliefs. But what it really goes against oftentimes is our traditions. So there again, I want people to make decisions that are right for their family and decisions that they can live with. But how that body is ultimately disposed of and cared for is really a private family decision. And this question about donating your body to science, I think, is a very good question because there are still times that that people will inquire about that. Basically, from the funeral home standpoint, we would act as a go-between or a resource to refer people to whatever type of agency. If they're wanting to have their body donated for medical research, such as to be used in a teaching institution like UAMS, we can help get that coordinated for them. There's no cost to the family. And medical schools are always looking for that anatomical gift to be used in educating med students. Other aspects about donating a body can be used for or organ or tissue donation. And we have the resources to make that available here in the state of Arkansas. People will sometimes think, well, if we have organ donation or if there's an autopsy or something of that nature that's done, then, well, we can't have a viewing or we can't have a funeral. And that's not true. If a family is planning for a traditional type funeral, but they want to have organs removed or used for transplant, those agencies are very aware of that and take great pains to make sure that the family can still have funeralization even afterwards. I might ask if we wanted to have Ron come up for any other.
You could just ask questions of either of these men, and maybe if you want to repeat the question so everybody can hear, or somebody can't hear it, just so that everybody hears the question well, and then go for it. Okay, Janet.
Unfortunately, you really would need to call 911. That would be what we would call an unattended death. If somebody had not been under direct doctor's care or under home health or a hospice care in more than 24 hours, then it would need to be referred to the county coroner's office. Yes, they would probably send a police cruiser over to the house, as well as some other agencies. Try to keep things on a low keel, though. They don't want to, you know, make a big scene, especially if it's, you know, if they know it's going to be a natural death. But it would need to be referred to the coroner's office first. Yes, yeah. And we've had times where families have called us directly because they didn't know what to do, and so then we'll take some information, then turn around and call dispatch and the coroner directly to give them, so they don't send an ambulance and all sorts of other agencies over there, so we can keep things kind of private for the family. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. It doesn't. There are sometimes circumstances where, for one reason or another, the family does not want the body embalmed. We can hold the remains by cold storage or by refrigeration for an extended period of even many, many days without embalming. If a family was planning for a simple disposition, like a simple cremation without any public or extended viewing, or if they were planning for a simple burial service without any viewing, then we could hold the body by refrigeration until that event occurred. Embalming would only be required and necessary if we are going to have a public viewing or if the body is present for a traditional type ceremony. Then we would ask permission to embalm. But otherwise, it's not a requirement. And I would, it should go without saying, but I always say it anyway. Talking about the dignity and the care of the body. The body is always kept covered and decent and handled carefully. I mean, that's paramount with what we do. And even through the time where we're, bathing, dressing, casketing the body, we still take measures to keep modesty and things like that. We observe those things throughout as well. But so many people, like I said, for years in our profession, we never even asked permission. We just automatically went and embalmed because everybody was going to have a traditional type funeral, and that's not the case anymore. By law, we have to ask permission for that. One thing that I might throw in, if you'll allow me, is in talking about things like viewings and visitations, we talked about the value in funeralization. Why is it that we have viewings? So many times I'll hear people say, oh, I don't want to see them. I want to remember them the way they were in life. But that viewing of the body is not what we remember. The reason why we have viewings is to allow us to be able to see that physical body, to be able to tell that old mortal body goodbye is a healing thing. It allows our grief to continue. It allows us to accept the reality of, yeah, this has happened. It's a hard thing to do, but it can be a definite healing and necessary thing for many people. I go back to my wife's mother. That was the hardest thing I ever watched my wife do, was walk into that chapel to go see her mom. They had gone off on a weekend trip, and, it was just, her whole world was turned upside down. And, through the injury, things were not good, but yet it helped my wife to come back down, to be grounded on planet Earth, to accept the reality of, yeah, this had happened. Like I said, prior to that, it was just, this is a cruel joke. Why are you doing this to me? This can't be real. But once she had that viewing opportunity, it let that reality sink in. So that's why that is an important element of that funeralization process.
I might add something too. In the hospital, when someone dies there, we encourage the family to stay as long as they'd like to stay. And sometimes more family gather together, and sometimes it's been for an hour or longer or more. We don't ask them to leave. We just say as long as it takes in this grieving process to begin that process. And so it is a good thing. Helps start the grieving.
Ron, if you were to visit
All right, did you all hear that question back there? It has to do with the HIPAA law. Under HIPAA, we cannot repeat specific information to anybody outside the hospital unless the patient gives us permission to do that. If they say, you can tell all the folks at church what's going on, that's the second time I did that. We can do that then, but only if permission is given. Otherwise, we're in violation of the law, and that's a pretty stiff penalty.
You know, the days of the traditional family have left. You know, we're used to, like I said, we assume that we would just go ahead and do certain things, but unfortunately there are times where you have a family that is disjointed and communication is totally breaking down, and that's a heartbreaking thing to see. So many times, though, people will come to a funeral home and they'll sit down and say, I want to get everything pre-planned and I am going to get it paid for. But the truth of the matter is most families are going to abide by what grandpa or grandma did because that was their wish. But the truth is when we die, our bodies become property. We are inherited by our next of kin. So I can write out everything I want. My wife can come in and look at that and say, no. Because she's my legal next of kin. She has the authority, the ultimate authority as far as what's going to happen. Now, if I have a legal document drawn up or it's in a will, don't ever put your funeral arrangements in a will because that's not usually looked at until 2 weeks afterwards. But there, you know, other family could go take that to the judge, to a circuit judge, and get that overruled. But ultimately, my wife's going to have legal authority. At the time of her death, we have four kiddos. If all four of them are of legal age, all four of them have a right to say what's going to happen. In the case of cremation, for instance, and this is something that has been going on across the country now for a few years. You know, cremation is final as far as disposition is concerned. You can't undo that, obviously. And if there are three children that say, well, this is what we want because that's what mom or dad wanted, but that fourth child says, oh, no, you're not, then as a funeral home, we're going to back off of that until they can come to a consensus because, first of all, obviously we don't want that fourth child to take legal action against us, but I don't want that fourth child to take legal action against their three siblings either. And some laws have been changed in Arkansas. Unfortunately, in my opinion, for the worse, because it's they're trying to rewrite statute to accommodate, shall we say, alternative lifestyles, where the general or the majority consensus can be overridden, or I can authorize my own cremation, have it signed by two people of sound mind, and then my next of kin has no say in it. And you know, we've seen some real heartbreak where mom and dad might have lost a child, and the child has self-authorized what they want, but that's not what mom and dad want, but that's what's going to happen because other parties force their hand on that. And so that's a real difficult thing. Usually, though, when most people get things planned out, for the most part, their family's going to abide with that. But there are times where, like I said, my wife can come in and say, nope, we're going a different route. That's definitely a good question. Any others? You know, a lot of people will also put it there. And that's why I said it's a good idea to pass that around to not just, you know, your spouse if you're married, but give a copy to your children. keep a copy in the safe box. Put a copy on file with, you know, your funeral home of preference. It doesn't mean that you're locked in with that organization. You know, if you move, it can always be transferred anywhere else. But be honest and discuss these matters with your loved ones. And if you draft something up in writing, make copies for everybody. Good idea. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. So what is the minimum requirement by law that you have to do?
There really isn't any requirement by law. Cemeteries are going to have regulation. Some cemeteries require what we call outer burial containers. Sometimes people call them vaults. But an outer burial container is just a protective structure that goes around the casket in the grave to support the weight of the earth. That's its primary job. There are plenty of little country cemeteries around that don't require that. We've had a few families that have requested green burial, which means simple biodegradable type casket. The body is unembalmed. And, you know, you look back to biblical times, that's the way things were done. We've for a couple of families, we've brought in willow woven baskets, essentially, is what they are. They're just large wicker baskets made out of willow branch that serve as the casket. And there again, the body is kept refrigerated until the time of the burial. At that time, we finish cleaning and dressing the body, place the body in the casket, and then we might meet at the cemetery for just a simple committal service. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And you know, you think about if a body has been embalmed and it's placed in a sealed casket in a protective type of vault, not that there's anything wrong with that. It all comes down to personal preference. But you know, that body's not going to return to the earth. And that's fine, because there again, we're spiritual beings. And what ultimately is done with that body is really up to the family.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's a really good question. You know, as cremation is becoming more prevalent and more accepted, people still have a misconception that, well, if we have cremation, we can't have a service. And I should have clarified that a little while ago. Cremation is final disposition, just like burial is. If a family chooses cremation, they can still have a viewing or a visitation. We can have a traditional type ceremony with the body present. Afterwards, instead of going to the cemetery for a committal, the body is then cremated. And then, you know, the family has even more choices and decisions on how they want to permanently memorialize. Some families like the idea of taking the cremated remains and burying them in a cemetery. That way they've got a focal place to go back to. To some people that's important. To other people that doesn't matter. Other families might choose to maybe scatter or to keep or to do a combination of things. I had a family years ago, and I don't think this violates any HIPAA. They brought 6 35-millimeter film canisters because they had 6 places around the country where Grandpa had said he wanted to be taken. And that met their need, and I thought that was awesome. So, but yeah, cremation, there you still have many options available. Yes, ma'am.
Can you transport
anxious on the plane? Yes. Yes, and that's done frequently. There are, of course, after 9/11, there are special packaging instructions that we follow. We give families documentation that they can present to show that, you know, what is contained within that package. But, you know, there's nothing harmful or adverse to cremated remains. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
For instance, can you pray regardless?
Yeah, the question is, am I restricted as a chaplain in what I do for patients? We're told to approach the patient where they're at. In other words, if they don't want us to pray, we're not going to pray. I always ask them, what would you like us to do? Or is there something I can do for you? And put that into their place, their responsibility. There are some things that I will not do because I don't, my belief, personal beliefs wouldn't allow that. Certain baptisms or different things like that we just wouldn't do. And so I just will refer those to others that would do that. There are some things I won't do because they want a particular denomination to do that or church background. But they don't say you can't pray, you can't share the gospel. They have not told us that in our hospital.
I have a question for you, Grant. I know there's probably a wide range, but just ballpark, just out of curiosity, what's the average cost for funeralization? Let's say, you know, traditional casket viewing and burial.
You know, for Brother Brad had asked is, you know, broad spectrum, I guess, for what I always use is a complete traditional type funeral, because all of us in this part of the country, we understand kind of what that means. Nationally, I would say you're probably looking at a cost of anywhere from a low of maybe $3,800 all the way up to probably around $13,000 to $14,000. And that, while we talk about a traditional funeral, that covers all of the services of the funeral home, our administrative time, the care of the body, automotive equipment, facilities, coordinating everything. That would include a casket selection, cemetery expense, paying the folks that open and close the grave, the vault delivery, the setup, sales tax, death certificates. There's a lot of other things that are included within that total funeral bill that are outside of the funeral home, but we try to include everything within that bill, so we pay those other agencies for the family. I would say here in our region, we would probably find an average cost of around $7,000 for not the least expensive, not the most expensive, but kind of the average price of things. And I tell you, our approach to merchandise selections like caskets and things, my opinion is a little bit different. I encourage families to be very practical about that. I think it's foolish to waste, and I'll use the word waste money on a high-end casket, something that's, you know, certain grade stainless steel or 64-ounce solid copper or bronze. Yeah, hey, that's beautiful, but that's not what you remember after the funeral. 3-4 months down the road, you might remember what color it was, but all the gadgets and gimmicks, that doesn't mean a thing to you. What matters are the kind things that are said and done. So we try to put a little less emphasis on what you buy versus put value on what it is that we're there to provide as far as services and things. So, but yeah, you know, I would say probably 7,000 would be kind of an average around here. Any other questions? Well, I tell you, I personally, like I said, I don't pride myself on being a great public speaker, but I have thoroughly enjoyed the invitation to speak to y'all tonight, and I hope it has been somewhat helpful to you. It's hard to cover a subject like this in this short amount of time, but I certainly appreciate it.
Appreciate it. I do have one more question for Ron. You know, he mentioned this morning visiting people in the hospital, people that are sick and so on. And you know, you talked about how Pastor John said he could write a book on what not to say. I really want to hear, like, what are the top 10 or however many, you know, you probably have a bunch of them, you know, thou shalt not. You know, these are things you absolutely don't want to do when you go visit somebody in the hospital or in their home and they're sick, or, you know, things you shouldn't say, or maybe even the flip side of that, things that you definitely should, or you got some things there?
Well, the one I mentioned this morning about when you hear about the patient's condition, you get going on your own stuff, and, oh, my back, I had that problem too, and it's... I think the trite things at death, for example, how old was your loved one? Well, he lived a pretty good life then, or they're in a better place. I don't know that, you know, we know that, but I don't know that all those things that, make us feel comfortable are actually those things that bring comfort at that time. It's like Joe Bailey said, I knew those things, but it wasn't a comfort to be preached to and taught at that time. Don't forget, it's a time of chaos and confusion. And what they're looking for is presence, I think. And, we're to comfort as the Lord comforts us. And we're not always aware of what he's saying, but we know he's there. And that's a comfort in itself. I can't think of right off the hand all those top. Grant, you probably heard a bunch of them yourself. But, ask those that have heard those things. And they'll fill your earful.
He sparked one thing I want to also address is children. For years, children were never allowed even to go to a funeral. But, children as young as 4 years old, they got a concept of what death is. They've got a concept of what loss is. They've lost a favorite toy. And they can understand that the family routine has been upset. And so, in talking with young children about death, you always want to talk to them, of course, at their level and their understanding. And to use some of those euphemisms like, well, grandpa went to be, or grandpa's asleep. Well, then the kid's terrified to go to sleep. Or grandpa went to be with Jesus. Well, then the child is a little mad at Jesus. Well, why did he take grandpa away? But, we can explain things to children on their level. And when it comes to the event of the funeral, to sit down with our children and explain to them, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to see. This is what we're going to experience. This is what other people will be doing. And then to let the child then make a decision on whether or not they want to participate in that. Of course, ultimately, the wisdom on the final decision lies with the parents. But, to not neglect the needs of the youngsters in the family. And I always feel a partiality to those kids, too, because I want them to be included in that event. So I'll usually try to also remind a family during the arrangement time, if there are youngsters in the family and they want to draw a picture, write a card, make a note, something that they can bring in to present or place in the casket or have on display, then that makes them feel such a part of things. And that just brings the love of everybody together when they see the innocence and the beauty of those children participating as well.
I just one thought. My own experience, when my father died, a lot of people came, of course, to the funeral and talked to us. But one man stands out in my memory is a guy I was standing near the casket. He came up and put his arm around my back. He just grabbed me and held me. He didn't say a word and walked away. But I never forgot that, as opposed to all the other things people said I forgot. So an action.
Saying nothing is sometimes the best.
Yeah. All right, anything else? We don't want to neglect you if you had a question. Didn't get to ask it yet. All right, enough for now. That's good. Very helpful. Thank you, guys. We appreciate you very much. God bless you. Thank you for your ministries in our community and in our church. Well, why don't we stand together and we'll be dismissed. By the way, you two guys as our special guests today, we're having a banquet in your honor. Right straight back out that way. So hope you can stay and eat with us. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. What a joy, what a blessing to be able to think about these things. Maybe right now while we're not going through them. Thank you for that luxury. But for those that maybe are or have recently, we just pray, Lord, for your spirit to comfort and just take these things and use them in each of our lives as you will. Thank you for these men and their encouragement and their expertise. And I just pray that each of us would just be, like Ron said this morning, ambassadors of Christ and be available, be sensitive to the ways that you would use us to comfort others with the very same comfort with which we've been comforted by God. Thank you that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.